Okay, so for those who were in shul, I'm gonna share in more length something that I think is very much connected to the parasha and very much connected to all of our lives. And to elaborate a bit better, I'll just begin with a commercial that I shared. I just Googled it before I came here, and I didn't put the right words in Google. It's the most viewed ad, but if you're going to Google that, you're going to get another ad. Certain ads got online 2 billion views. The one that I'm talking about only got up as 400 million views. It was an ad made by Dove, Dove Soap. It's amazing how this commercial is connected to Dove Soap. It's a very powerful ad. I watched it a few times. And what they do is that they invited a number of women, less than 10. And they hired Dove, whoever made the commercial, they hired forensic artists, people that when you describe someone's looks, they're normally used in the crime. So if someone had a break-in and they saw a ganef and they want to describe it for the police to know who to look for, some people have a hush, they have a talent that when you describe something, they really get it. It's amazing. They get the picture. So they had, I think there were 7 women. So they invited 7 women or something like that, and they had 7 forensic experts. And it was a two-step experiment. The first step was, I use the word mechitza, whatever you want to call it, that the artist and the woman were on opposite sides of the mechitza. So they didn't see each other. And every woman was asked to describe herself. So the artist is painting a picture of someone who's describing themselves. Once that was done, they asked for these women to talk to each other for a mamash, for a minute. Just a simple, superficial, hi, how are you, what's your name? But not one with all 7, that's too confusing. Rachel and Leah, you and you, they made a shidduch date between them for a minute. And then the expert, so let's say they got from Leah how Leah looks, but Leah spoke to Rachel. And then the expert asked Rachel to describe Leah. In other words, every woman had 2 pictures drawn of herself. One was based on her description of herself, and one was based on another person's description of her. And they put both of these pictures together, and then they took away the mechitza. It's very powerful. And every woman is looking at these 2 pictures, and she's realizing is how she depicted herself made herself look a lot less attractive than how the other made her look. And they all broke down and cried. By Dove Soap. I mean, the ending is phenomenal. By Dove Soap. But what were they showing? They were showing it's how we all, most of us, probably all of us, suffer in some place of a very low self. We have a very low sense of self. However, it's manifest. It's not... This commercial is just superficial, but it's superficial that it shows that it goes way beyond the superficial. The opposite of a low self, if you want to use the word low self-esteem or no self-esteem, let me define what I mean the opposite, or better, where does it come from? What's the root of low self-esteem? And the words will be humility. Even though humility is the healthiest place to be in. That's why I can also call it the opposite. Like Kedusha, Klipa. No self is not good. This perhaps is a bigger Yetzer Hara than all of the Yetzer Haras. One of the mistakes we make is that we don't know how to identify the root of evil, of the Satan. We really latch on to very shallow understandings of it. Without doubt, a low self-esteem is the root, perhaps, of all of where we ultimately make mistakes. Where did it come from?
Me and my best friend in London, anytime we have self-negative talk and we're calling each other, we always go, she always says to me, and I was like, it's the satan. It's so crazy you just said that. Yeah. We're like, it's the satan.
Yeah.
This is Yetzer Hara. Don't listen, like Sarah, push it away.
Yeah.
It's a satan, literally. I've never heard anyone else say that.
Now let me share. So I just shared these words on Shabbos, thank you. And I want to really elaborate on this and how I think how helpful it is to see how this low self comes from humility. I hope I can properly articulate that. And the goal of all this, I think what I'm saying now to me is the most important part of a maimer that the Alter Rebbe writes on this parsha, is to have the right expectation, the right understanding, the right path, that our goal is not to go back to where we came from. Now that I see, God willing, how low self comes from humility, and we can all have humility, the goal will not be now I'll get rid of my low self. It doesn't work that way. Now I'll have a different relationship with my low self. And I'll repeat this latter statement because that's the gist of what I'm understanding from the following maimed. I want to give one more introduction, which is fascinating. We in the Chabad Lubavitch world, we, I would say, according to the hashkafa of most religious minds, understand that the stories of the Torah, which happened, which are literal stories, go way beyond just literal stories. But especially if they made their way into scripture, especially if they made their way into Chumash, into the five books of Moshe, especially if they made their ways into the first book of the Torah, which is the foundation of it all, they also serve as archetypes. An archetype would mean that it's very relatable to me. So when we have three patriarchs and four matriarchs, now in real life we have one father and one mother. No, but we have certain deep archetypal parental figurings, all of us as Jews, and they are represented by Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and from the mother side, from the four mothers. And the more we understand what they represent, the more helpful it becomes on so many levels. On the level of we learn Chumash, to appreciate the gift of Chumash, to understand better what we're dealing with, instead of just reading the Chumash as something that happened in the past, which it did, it becomes a lot more relatable and there's a lot more to learn, to glean from it. One of the ways that Chabad Hasidus presents Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, what are they? What do they represent? These are great words. Abraham represents loyalty. Umatzasa es levavai neman lefanecha. For people who speak the holy tongue, that God, we say this in the prayers every day, that God found his heart to be neman. Ne'eman, I don't know modern Hebrew, what does neman mean?
Loyal.
Loyal, very good. I know that's the pshat, and that God found him to be loyal. What do we mean that God found him to be loyal? He was tested, and all of the tests in their root came down to a test of loyalty, and Abraham overcame all of those tests because he was loyal. Not in theory, he was loyal in actuality. It was tested, and he stood in his loyalty. Tests, you mentioned tests. Yitzchak, according to this way of understanding him, was beyond tests. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? I'll ask you a simple question. Whose test was the test of the Akedah? Whenever you heard about the Akedah, who is it? Avraham Avinu was tested with Akedah. Why wasn't it a test for Yitzchak? Or maybe it was, but it's never mentioned. I'm not minimizing the test for a father to shech the son, okay? And he'll live with it. We get that. But it's not a fun thing to get shechted. And when you read the Chumash, Mamish Yitzchak, at some point, he turns to his father and he tells his father, this is Mamish explicit verses, that I see the knife, I see the altar, I know we're going to a sacrifice, where's the lamb? And you know what his father told him? You're the lamb. Vayelchu shneim yachtov. And they both walked together.
He didn't run away.
He did not run away, and he was the younger one. And then when you read the Medrash, it's a very difficult story. He was not tested. He did not pass the test. So it happened to me 2 weeks ago about a test, just to make something very interesting observation, that some people have a test that they need to overcome. Some people, in their circumstance at that time, with the same setting, they don't even experience a test. For them, it wasn't even a test. As a story, just as a story, we all know this, just to verbalize it. You know, there's a Mishnah that says that just like you bless God when good things happen, you have to bless God when bad things happen. These are the words of the Mishnah. Kishem shemavarchem ala toif, kach mavarchem ala ra. Happens to be, just for the record, the Mishnah says that until the coming of Mashiach, we don't say the same blessing. For good, we say shehachayon. When something bad happens, who knows what bracha is made? Dayan ha'emes. We say this bracha when a person loses one of the seven relatives for whom we have to sit shiva for. Right? A father, mother, spouse, sibling, son and daughter. In any order. I gave it in the wrong order, but under whichever way you're going to order it. So we don't say the same words. But still you bless God. The way, just like you bless God for the good, you bless God for the bad. So there's a story that one of the students of the holy Baal Shem Tov, Rav Zush of Anipali, he learned the Mishnah. You know, and when you are a real person, you can understand it. What are you talking about? No, I'm sorry, not Rav Zush. Someone learned the Mishnah, and he told his teacher, the Magid or the Baal Shem Tov, it's not related, I don't relate to this. Like, in Yiddish, haknish kan shaynik, don't bang my kettle. It's just a Yiddish expression. It means you're not making sense. How can you bless God for the bad the way you bless God for the good? It's not true. It's not our truth. So he says, after that, you go to Zusha. Zusha will answer. Zusha of Anipoli was a Jew that anything bad that can happen, happened to him. He, from his time, was the one that was tested with suffering more than anyone else. So he would know, because he was familiar with the bad. So this student comes to Rav Zusha. And he tells Rav Zusha that I was in the yeshiva and we were learning the Mishnah. And I asked, I think it was the Magid or the Baal Shem Tov, how can it be? I can read the words. We can say the words. It's meaningless. How can a person bless God for bad the way he blesses God for good? For good, you're happy. For bad, you're in pain. What are you talking about? And he told me to ask you. Rav Zusha says, he never told you to ask me. No. He told me to ask you. He says, no, you misheard him. He says, he couldn't have meant for you to ask me because nothing bad ever happened to me. I wouldn't know. That's what he answered. And that was the answer he needed to hear. You know, if I'm already experiencing something as bad, this happens in a very small split second, but if I judged it to be bad, yeah, then the Mishnah cannot be emes. You can't bless God for bad, the way you bless God for good. When the Mishnah is giving us an ideal, the ideal would be, and we all live this at times, and it happens normally the older one gets. What happens the older one gets, we know the downsides of it. The good sides of it is that you have more life experience. One of the things that comes to a person very deeply is that they begin to realize, all of us, how judgmental we are in all areas, including in judging whether something is good and bad. Because once we experience just enough times, whatever that means for me or for you, that something that I really thought was good turned out to be bad, and something that I thought was bad turned out to be the biggest gift in my life, the more we experience that, then when something happens, we stop going back to our old ways of, oh, this is good or this is bad. We can say, I don't know what this is yet. I don't know. I'm open. I'm hoping for the best. This might actually turn out to be great. So if you don't deem it to be bad, you're more open for it becoming good. And it becomes good. And when it becomes good, you bless God for the good. That's what the Mishnah is saying. I want to just bring it back to a test. Just a fact that certain things for me will be a test. A test of loyalty or a test to anything else. For me, it will be a test. It's amazing how the same thing can happen to you and it won't even be a test for you. You're going to understand it differently. You're going to be more open to not judging it to be the way it looks to be right now, because nothing is the way it is right now. And it doesn't challenge you. Yitzchak was on such a high level. We can talk about it. Wasn't a test for him. I mean, people who live on such a high level of surrender. I have seen this only from the side of suffering, which was not Yitzchak. That means when people, they say they hit rock bottom, when people come to such a disastrous place in life where everything fell apart, there's a lot of pain in that. But once they're in that, nothing that happens to them hurts them. Something, they shift and they go with the flow. They completely surrender. I am not saying that it's always healthy to be in that place, because you have to be very mindful as to whom are you surrendering. But when a person is in a place of complete surrender, there's no resistance. They're not being tested. This is what it is, and I'm going to make the best of it. Or in the other scenario, everything is black anyways. It's already all doomed. It's finished anyways. You know, it can be, it's all the same. It's just the opposite side of the same counterfeit coin. This is not good and that's not good. But I just want to point out that the way Chassidus describes Yitzchak, that Yitzchak had something beyond Avram. Avram was very loyal, and the loyalty was put to the test. And he stood firm with God. He stood firm with God. He didn't break his connection to God. He was loyal, but it was a test. He's given credit for overcoming a test. That means he must have experienced something. And we call that a test. Oh, this is a test. Yitzchak was on a whole different madrega. He was so elevated. He was so surrendered to Hashem. He was so surrendered to the reality of divine providence, that things are exactly the way they're meant to be. We said Shabbos something very important, that when people say Gevura means judgment, they're making a big mistake. I made that mistake. The judgment part of Gevura is the external of the external. Gevura means the ability to see things in their root. That's Gevura. Part of that will demand an expansion to one's capacity of discernment, which is of judgment. I know that. But don't think it's a Gevura's judgment. No, Gevura is being able to see things in their root. The root of it all is God. And when people are actually able to live there, we're talking about a Yitzchak Avinu, then Yitzchak Avinu didn't even feel tested. Like, awesome. Even greater than Avraham Avinu. So he's not going to be given credit for overcoming the test of the Akedah. No, he should be given credit for the fact that he surrendered to God way before that. And this was just a natural way of being when you are in that state of complete surrender to God. And I'll come back to Yitzchak. Now, what would be Yaakov? Yaakov is a third character. So the Alter Rebbe says Yaakov is someone who starts out in the level of Yitzchak. He's the son of Yitzchak, who chooses not to live in the heavens over there where everything is just perfect. It's very irritating for people like us when we see such people. For me, it's very irritating. People, everything is great. First of all, I don't believe it's true. But if it's true, oh my God. Like for me, like I'm afraid of that. He chose to leave that. Everything is from God. Everything is perfect. It's not even a test. It's not even a test. And it's not pshat that he went down to the level of Avram. No. He went down to a place of doubt. On purpose. And that's the opening of the parsha where it says that Yaakov left Be'er Sheva and he went to Haran. And the classic question is, we just read a few verses ago, at the end of last week's portion, that Yaakov went to Haran. Just for the record, last week we called Haran Padan Aram. It's like LA in California. Padan Aram was like the region, and Haran was the actual city where he ultimately met his Bashertz. If you can say that in plural. Yeah. Okay.
But didn't he only want a wife from Haran? Like he basically said, I only want a wife.
Very good. So what we're saying is, Al Pi Chassidus, is that Yaakov Be'er Sheva represents the lofty of the lofty of places. It's in the Holy Land. It's connected to his father. He left a very lofty state of being. Let's not talk geographical. Let's speak about internally. And he went into the world where not only is everything just pure God, no. And not only am I going to stay loyal to God, even though it's me and God. No, he went into a place of doubt. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. And he, in that place, chose God.
Didn't he spend 20 years learning before he went?
Yes, he did.
And then wasn't that something that he got, like a ding for later on?
First of all, he spent 14 years, but that's just a nuance. The 14 years of learning was probably his most exalted spiritual place. Mm-hmm. And he went from such a place complete out into the world. He exposed himself to the world.
So it's even more like naked and vulnerable because you're going from the highest high.
Correct.
Like a regular
Correct. And therefore, Yaakov becomes a lot more consequential for most of us than Avraham and Yitzchak. Not that, God forbid, we don't have the capacity to be loyal. We do. Not that we don't have the capacity to be so in tune with God at times and be so surrendered to Hashem, at least at times, where we accept things for the way we are. We don't feel like we're being tested. Like, who told you it's a test? It's a judgment. Who told you it's a test? Who told you you should resist it? Maybe this is what you need. I'm not talking about bad behavior. I'm talking about inner feelings. You don't know. We don't know. So there's many... And Yaakov went into the most distant place. He went into exile. That's the meaning of exile. Golos means he went into a golos mindset. Not for him then to save himself, to go back to the Holy Land. No. But for him to live his truth in that place. Hold this thought, and I'm going to come back to our opening over here about low self and humility. And this is really fascinating. Where did low self come from? I think low self is a bad statement. Let's go to the worst. What's the worst in that area where a person has no sense of self when they feel to be empty? That's a very horrible feeling. I'm judging it, which is the first mistake, but that's how most people judge it. I feel like I'm nothing. Complete nothingness. I feel like I'm nothing. I mean, this is so consequential because, first of all, I think everyone has some of that. And it expresses itself. Halavai, someone sees that. It's even worse when you don't even see that. Many times, the arrogant have it. Many people are arrogant to cover that. You know this a lot. This I can notice. That I think good friendship, my definition now of a good friend, is someone who's able to criticize you.
100%.
The right way of, but in other words, if I cannot criticize you, if I don't feel comfortable to criticize you, I'm not your friend. How am I helpful to you? Some people cannot take criticism, even though it's so good to hear criticism. How am I going to become better if I won't be criticized by my friend? A critique from someone whom I don't know will be much harder for me to really, really be makabalit. But if someone is my chaver, and I know that, the Rebbe was the greatest, the Rebbe, when you walked by the Rebbe, my experience, you felt mamish love. But you know what? The Rebbe actually told everyone, he always criticized them in the right way. Everything he said was basically telling you can be better. But somehow, everyone was receptive to him. In other words, what's needed was the connection. You felt it right away. And he used that opportunity not to tell him how great you are. Rarely you'll see that. Look at dollars. You can do more. Even though he said it with a smile, but you can imagine people in the men's side, people spent 5 years, they wrote a sefer. They did some project that was very difficult for them. You watch them, they give it to the Rebbe. Did they get recognition? They got recognition for a second. And right with that, the Rebbe told him, I'm waiting for your next sefer. It worked for him because he really, he loved the person. He respected what they did. Whatever needs to happen, however this works, it worked. But what did he tell the person? Do more. You can do more. You think the Rebbe says, I'll be happy from someone like you with this? He built you up, but he built you up to demand more.
It was a compliment also.
It's a big, criticism is the biggest compliment. A criticism is the biggest. If someone is criticizing you, not everyone. If a friend criticizes you, that's the biggest compliment. Because they believe that this is something that you could be better, that you have a greater capacity. They believe that it's only because you're not seeing, we're all blind, especially to ourselves. So they're going to just mirror something. Yeah, there's a lot of compliments sublated in a criticism. Not always. We can feel it. If someone does not criticize you the right way, if it's to put you down, you'll feel it. But let me just go back over here. A person who has no self can never accept a criticism. They'll be devastated. So they're limited. So there's nothing you can do with that. Etc., etc., etc. So where does it come from? Where do you think it came from? Where did it come from?
I never understand this. People always say, like, sense of self, like, God within the self. What does that even mean? What is, like, I don't understand it.
Some people, again, I'm arguing all of us, but some people are more aware of it. At times, when they are looking at themselves, they're going to see one piece of nothingness. It's horrible. It's depressed. It's real depression, a depressed sense of self. They feel like they have no worth.
So how do you help somebody who has that? Look, if you see that.
Okay, well, let's speak. First of all, before we get to where does this come from? I would even go further. Most people, you see, what motivates a person to do something? There can be two motivations that are opposite. One motivation is that I have the correct sense of self. And since I have a good sense of self, that motivates me to express it by doing something to mirror myself, my good self. That's great. The opposite
is... Is it great though? Because it's still coming from yourself. It's not coming from outside.
Doesn't matter. The opposite is I have no worth. My own, if I'll have worth, I need to fill it up with something. Halavai already. I'll fill up my nothingness by doing good. But the motivation, so now at least I did something good. So what am I really, if I wouldn't do it, I would feel like nothing. Many people that are good doers, their good doing is not coming from a healthy motivation. It's coming from a horrible motivation, from a dysfunctional motivation. They're doing good to compensate, to make themselves have worth. The problem with that is it never will work. Because no matter how much I'll do, I will still feel like I'm nothing. And that feeling, in most cases, going unchecked, not properly understood, will lead a person to do horrible things. Mamish. In the worst case scenario, they can commit suicide. I'm saying they'll be depressed, or they'll make horrible choices, or they will become vulnerable of filling up their nothingness from outside sources that are not good for them. But they need something. They can't live with it. Okay. Where does it come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. And this is something that's a mimer that the Rebbe spoke on the portion of Chai Yisod. These are beautiful ideas and they're so, you know, you can relate to them. When Hashem created Adam and Chava, they were not self-aware. Right now, if you're speaking to someone who's psychological, saying that someone is not self-aware is not a compliment. It's like you underdeveloped person. You know, you have no awareness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, as an example, do you remember at times when you're doing something probably that you're good at? Like say a person is good at painting. Or good at playing music, or whatever it is, that sometimes you're so into what you're doing is that during that moment of painting, you have no awareness of yourself, you have no awareness of time. When a person gets into that state, mamish, many hours can go, and you won't even know, wow, already the time flew by. You lose, you complete lose awareness of self, you become a vessel, a pure vessel through which something much greater than you, which is the beauty of music, The koyach of art is just going through you, and you're not even stopping it. You're not interrupting it. You're not manipulating it. You're not ruining it.
Flow state.
You removed yourself.
It's called flow state.
Huh?
Flow state.
Flow state. So flow state, or I'm going to use the words, I can tell you the words in the Holy Tongue. It's bilti murgash. I don't know how this works in modern Hebrew. Versus murgash. That Adam and Chava were created in a state that they had no... Murgash means to feel. They were not feeling self. They felt God. They felt the world. They felt everything. They actually understood that they're part of that. But there wasn't a real individuation of me. There was no self-awareness. It's kind of amazing. They were beyond self-awareness. The consequence of the primordial sin, mamish, in the words of Kabbalah, is that they went from being bilti murgash to becoming murgash. Now you have to deal with self. They never had the sense of self. And that explains whatever the details that the Torah writes, what changed. They were not aware of themselves to know how they are or how they're not. Like a child, how beautiful, right? We see this in our children. They're so free because they're not self-aware. On the side, I don't know if this is properly sourced or not. That you ever heard that a child before they grow a tooth should not see themselves in the mirror?
Mm-hmm.
I heard this, I don't know, again. I understand the concept. Like there is a power, a holiness in not being self-aware that we see in children. They're free to be themselves. It's ironic because they're not self-aware. How do I look? How do I not look? How do I feel? How do I don't feel?
What's that to do with teeth?
Huh?
What's that to do with teeth?
With? Teeth. I don't know. I don't know. In other words, okay. One second. I don't know teeth, but this idea. So the highest state of being is to be in the state of bilti murgash. That's paradise. Like, what's paradise? Not externally. Being in a state where you're connected to something. Let's speak simple words. I'm so properly connected to Hashem that I don't even experience myself to be separated from God. That would be similar to Yitzchak. Like, loyalty is only needed when there are two entities and one is being loyal to the other. Right? I'm not going to say that my hand is loyal to me, even though I could say it because my hand can misfunction. But if when one is mamish part of God, you're not loyal to God, you're God. You have to understand what these words should not be misunderstood. No, we're not God. But when we become completely bilti murgasht, we all have this experience at times. And it's so geschmack. Like, I forgot about myself. Even people that are okay with themselves.
Free.
It's free. It's free. There's no gravity there. There's no time there. There's no space there. It's Gan Eden.
It's the Rebbe.
Huh?
How blessed to see the Rebbe.
At times.
It's also like not being shy.
Also, you in other words, you're correct. Yeah, you're not going to limit yourself. Now, we went from there to be self-aware. What the Alter Rebbe argues is that don't make the mistake to think that the goal will be to go back to bilti murgash. No. The goal will be to learn how to properly live in the world of murgash. This is very important for me, this idea. But let me just bring it back to when a person is in a state of bilti murgash, they have no self, which is freeing. But there isn't a vacuum. In the place of me, there is Hashem. There is no me because I'm part of Hashem. What happens when I disconnect from God? God forbid. Which is what a sin is. Just a concept. I disconnected from God. So what am I left with now? When I was connected to God, I had no self. But that was a great no self. I wasn't getting in the way of God. God was flowing through me. If I choose to separate myself from Hashem, God forbid, then there'll be a fossil. There'll be an imprint of how I used to be. How was I? I had no self. Now, what do I have? No self, but no God. And that's horrible. the root of no self is humility. Bilti murgash is humility. I'm humble in front of God. God, it's God, it's not me. And many people say that. Sometimes you say something or you do something, and the Rebbe said it the whole time. The Rebbe said it was not me. He was emes. He wasn't being humble, fake. It was not him. Why he said certain words, why he did certain things, and they worked out so perfect. He said it's Hashem. He was actually taking a lot of credit. He was saying that because of his humility, he was worthy of channeling God's words. So there was no self because there was God. If there is no God, then from being humble or connected or built in murgash, the remnant now will be nothingness, which is horrible.
But our goal is not to be that version of built in murgash, or that is our goal?
Our dream, there's nothing wrong to dream. We would love to be built in murgash. We would love to live in paradise. But my purpose, the reason why I came to this world, I came from paradise. So I didn't come here to go back to paradise. That's ridiculous. I came here is because there's something that I need to accomplish here. And what do I need to accomplish here? I need to learn a new way of being with my murgash.
So what does that look like?
That looks like, let me tell you what it does not look like. And I don't know exactly what it does look like, but at least clarity what it does not look like. What it does not look like is that this is my problem and I have to change it. And I would argue that most people cannot change it. Once it's in there, it's in there.
What's the it?
We're talking about a person who has no sense of self.
So you're not trying to change not having a sense of self.
I'm trying to have an attitude towards it 180 degrees opposite of what I had until now. Until now, I hated that part of me. I hated that feeling. I'm going to do anything I could to run away from that feeling, to fill it up. And I'm going to end up making horrible mistakes, putting stuff in me that doesn't belong there. Mm-hmm. But why am I desperate? Because I chose to hate feeling nothing. Versus 180 degree is, this is part of who I am. And whenever I feel that, I have to learn how to relate to it differently, really differently. Not running away from it, becoming curious, going into it, understanding it better, seeing where in my life will it have a place. And there will be times in our lives that a person can only get through whatever it is that Hashem put in front of the person. There will be circumstances, they'll need that tool of being nothing. Not having the bad experience of being nothing, but they'll need the raw, I'm nothing.
So is it?
I just want to, and that's the meaning of bittul. Just say chassid, there, bittul has to be understood. We all know this, forget about the word. I will in my life at times know, if my knowing is correct, that there is something that's expected of me. And I really don't want to do it. I really don't want to do it. And don't make believe you want. That's very dysfunctional. No, I don't want to do it. But yet, I will do it. How can I do it? Now, I'm going to be nothing and do the right thing.
Well, it's more like you have a sense of self to do it.
I'm telling you that a person can do it dafke because they have no sense of self.
No, it's not the sense of self, it's the sense of humility. Instead of saying myself knows what to do, it's saying I so much don't know what to do, but if this is in front of me, Hashem wants me to do it, so this is what I'm going to do. But not because you picked
it. I don't want to apply it so quick. I want to share this point, that every type of, let's say, dysfunction that we have, part of our avoida is to see where it came from. Not because if I know where it came from, now I'm going to fix myself. No. It's important to see its root. It's important to know. Okay, now you know. But right now, when I'm not feeling connected to God, I'm going to be prone at times to have no sense of self. And it only makes sense. Because we're not Avraham Avinu. We're not connected to God 24/7. Since Dafka, because of the fact that at times we are built in murgash, because at times we are connected to Hashem. And when we are in that state, we have no sense of self in a healthy way. Bemela, when I leave Be'er Sheva, when I go into this world, I'm not going to be connected to God the whole time. I would like to be connected more, but I'm not. That's not even the goal. The goal is to be connected to what's happening and to change the world. Now, there will be times in which I'm going to have a reminder of me pre-Gan Eden, which no sense of self. I'm going to look at it differently. I'm going to relate to it differently. I'm going to see that this horrible child is not that horrible. Actually, it comes from a very great parent. And if you love the parent, you love the child. It's a whole different attitude, right? We love our children. They can be nasty and noisy and smelly, but a parent loves their child because you're not just looking at the child. There's a whole avodah in Kabbalah of taking a word, in this case, charan, and rearranging the letters and making an opposite word. So there's a whole Kabbalah that charan, which means anger, the ultimate disconnect from God, if you rearrange the letters, you have the word rina. Now, people right away say, what are you talking about? The math doesn't work, I know. But a ches and a hey, they are interchangeables. Chametz samatza is the same thing. Chametz samatza, the Zohar says, are the same letters. But they're not, right? Because the ches and the hey is the same thing. The ches does not allow you to see its source. So the ches, when you're in the ches, you're blocked. What's the hey? The hey is they made a little opening. So now you have a way of, when you see where something comes from, you went into the hay of the ches. Rina means to sing. So anger becomes melody. Imagine. Anger becoming melody, even about anger, wherever anger comes from. That there are times where anger is necessary. There are times where anger, now you have to be very careful with anger. It's like you have to be careful with fire. It's the same thing. But there is such a thing. I heard many years ago that anger is never okay. That's a very not correct statement. It's not true. There are scenarios in which I would even argue anger is needed on so many levels. If someone hurts your child, it's not only that it's only natural to be angry. I would even say that you're the parents' anger is part of the protection, safety for your child. People are afraid of real anger, okay? So there is a place for it. There is a place for everything. For everything that's dysfunctional, it has its place. It's only that the way I use it without my work, I'm using it wrongly. My goal is not to get rid of it. My goal is to, we spoke Shabbos, you have to dismember something. So you have a word, you have to dismember it, take the letters apart. Not because you want to get rid of the letters. No, you keep these letters, just rearrange them. This is our avodah, that's Yaakov Avinu. So Avraham Avinu was very loyal. Yitzchak Avinu was a whole different level. He never felt tested. I never even felt tested. He already understood things in a whole different way. Yaakov Avinu not only felt tested, Yaakov Avinu, look at the parsha. Yaakov Avinu is going into Haran, and he does something that maybe people do, but look at how not ideal it is. He told God like this, I'm going into Haran. If you're going to give me food to eat, if you're going to give me clothing to wear, if you're going to make my life the way I want my life to be, then I'm going to do what you want. Sounds familiar to many people's Yiddishkeit? However we try to manipulate God, I'm going to do this. Not if, I'm being a big tzaddik already. I'm already giving you credit, trying to manipulate you. I'm giving tzedakah for that person to get better. There's nothing wrong doing that. The Gemara says there's nothing wrong a person giving tzedakah for someone to get better. Why, the Gemara says? Because if, God forbid, that person will not get better, you will not regret the fact that at least you gave tzedakah. At least something good came from it. That's why you can do it. But we all understand that we don't want a God that can be manipulated. It's not even God. Conditional Judaism. I'm doing this tit for tat. Yaakov Avinu began if things will be good, which means he doubted whether things will be good. He doubted. It's clear. He opened himself up to that mindset. Things might be good. Things might be bad. I don't know where they're going to be. And what did he do with that doubt? I'm not going to speak today about doubt. I want you to know that doubt is one of the biggest gifts that I see that God gave people when it's properly used. One thing is clear, that all of the people that I know that know, that have no doubts, oh my God, they end up, they're very dangerous, mamish, for me. There's nothing more beautiful. That's why most of us, the older we get, the more doubts we have. Thank God, at least we're growing somewhere. A doubt means I'm not so arrogant. I'm not coming with the premise that I understand. No, I used to think I understand. That's a great doubt. And we all know the horrible doubt. So whichever midah we're talking about, the step number one is to see where it comes from. That understanding is very helpful because we're not going to be so angry with it. We're not going to be so disappointed with it. We're not going to be so, I wish I wouldn't have that. That will never help anyone. And most of these mishugasim that we all have are unfixable in the way we think we need to fix them. I just have to fix it, right? I used to have an anger issue and now I worked on it and I'm not angry. No way. Never believe that. I don't think that exists. A person has the ability to better their behavior 100%, but I'm not talking about behavior. That yet. If a person says, I used to act angrily and I learned how to not do so, 100%. That's where I have power. I have power over my behavior. I have no power over my feelings. We don't have power over our feelings. The Alter Rebbe writes that only the few tzaddikim are gifted by God, that God helps them get elevated. But they didn't do it. It was done for them. And most people don't have this done for them for a reason. And what's the reason? To figure out what is it that we deem undesirable, to see it's not so undesirable, to understand how if not properly dismembered, it can be a negative motivation. It can be something that can lead me astray. And what's my kavana? Not to get rid of it. My purpose is to understand it better and to put it in a new place, to relate to it differently and to use it where it's meant to be used. Bittel, at the right time, the child is a few months old and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and every ounce of your body is saying, I need to sleep. The type of bittel, right, that a parent has, halavai, and to get up, and not just to get up angrily that the child feels, but to get up and to go, wow, it's like when you look at it from the outside, it's awesome. That's pure bittel. That's a person that completely, there's no self. It's not about me anymore. My child, it's about the child. I think the people that have no self, I think they have the biggest koyach in that for the good. But without avoida, they can use it for the bad also. So that's our avoida. To take charan and to make it into rina. That's the meaning of the many stones into one stone. Stones are letters. Letters is all our parts that we have to put it together properly. But before we put it together properly, we have to dismember it. We have to all dismember, understand it, and then rearrange it and to become wholesome again.
How do we know what properly looks like?
I think we'll know as life goes on. Unless you're fortunate to have someone, normally you yourself, I don't know if people can do it, someone outside of you, but mm-hmm. We see that type of growth. The biggest takeaway for me from this maimer is that we are not meant to go back into bilti murgash. That's not where we're going. We might have moments of that. So when people say, I have this thing in me and it's horrible and I want to fix it, if they mean I want to get rid of it, then they're in for a very disappointing journey. They won't get rid of it. It's there for a reason. It came from something very lofty. You have to just know where to use it better. And that is something that we are all able to do. That's what Yaakov did. Yaakov left the place of certainty. He went into a place of doubt. He went into the world. And what did he do in that world? And he behaved the way a Jew is supposed to behave. And that's a much greater accomplishment than behaving the way you're supposed to behave when you're living in Gan Eden. It's almost meaningless. Shkoyach. And that's what we're all doing. That's what we're all doing. That when we are, everyone has their own mazel, that we are given Yiddish values. We all have it. And then God puts us in the world. Doesn't matter how you plan to live. It's what God will put you. God will put all of us in a certain place. And our values will be challenged, will be tested. And we have the capacity to be like Avram, to stay loyal. We have the capacity to become elevated at times where it won't even be a test. That wasn't even a test. Not God, give me something harder. Never asked for that. But I'm a chaya. It wasn't even a test. And then we have the greatest capacity of really struggling. Not like Avraham Avinu. And yet, at the end, of doing the right thing. That's the biggest compliment. That's when people read the story of Yaakov, externally, it looks like there were certain things that he did earlier on that don't sound that great. He did this, he tricked his brother, and however you are to present it. Even on that superficial level, it's not Yaakov, a person who has that, who goes through life. First of all, what you do to others happened to you. That's what happened in this week's Parsha. Whatever he did happened to him. And when you're open to criticism, instead of Nebuch, I'm a victim, and there's nothing I'm going to learn other than I'm a Nebuch, you say, no. There's something for me to learn from it. And then, that the greatest is Yaakov. Yaakov becomes Yisrael. The Rebbe wanted for all of us to be out there in the world. Just to close, we opened up, and just on a positive note, is that our merit is that we are all exposed to a world within our world that is very dislike everything we believe in on purpose. And that's our opportunity, not only not to get influenced, which we won't. It's an opportunity to be able to share the gift that we have with our environment. That will only receive it from us because we're part of it, because we're connected with them. You cannot influence someone or a place from afar. Never works that way. You can never fix something from the outside. You can only fix something from the inside. And we are all inside a lot of stuff. And that's leading all of us to the redemption. And we're doing our part. And it's very consequential. Every little step we take up, every little thing I do in the right way, it has such a ripple effect. And we all know that. And that's the merit of the life that we have. And we'll stop.